You're my glory. You're the victor of my day.
Number 112, the old rugged cross. Shall we stand together and sing? Number 112.
Yeah. This morning, please turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 this morning. It's good to have several visitors here, and I don't know everybody, but I'll introduce the ones I know, and that'll help you later sorting them out. And if I don't know them, you don't know them maybe either, and you should get to know them. All right, so if you do that, visitors today. Over here, Mike and Don Ronson and their family. I'm glad that they're here today, and Mike was the best man at my wedding. And I was the best man. He was there beside me. But we're so glad that they're here today. And that was a long time ago. And I stood up for him just a few months later in his wedding. And 18 years ago, almost 19 years ago. And so we're glad that they're here today. And we had a lot of fun as teenagers. We grew up being good friends. And over here, Jim Wilson and his family. I'm glad that they're here today. And Jim's brother is married to Mary Dorkson's grandson. Granddaughter. I've been had the flu all week. You'll have to forgive me. His brother is married to Butch and Mary's granddaughter. All right? And I know it's legal in Ontario, but we don't do that here. Amen? And so I'm so glad that they're here. And his dad is best friends with my uncle, Uncle Wayne. And so we're so glad that they're here today. Good to see you guys. I'm glad that you're here. Over here, we got the Hesses. We're glad that you're here. And the Andersons and other folks. And so we're so glad that everybody's here. Thank you for coming, because we got so many sick people. You filled in some seats for us. We appreciate that. So, and I've had the flu all week. I appreciate your prayers, and I'm not kicking my heels together yet, and I'm feeling pretty rotten still. So I'm going to preach until I get tired, okay? If I preach until you'll get tired, we'll be out of here in about 5 minutes. But we'll preach till I get tired, and we'll go from there. So let's look at Mark chapter 6 this morning. And I got a fire in my belly, but it's not for preaching, I'll tell you that. So we're going to, I'll do my best, but you'll forgive me if I'm a little more subdued this morning. Mark chapter 6, we come to a great story in the Bible. Now, when you understand, when a preacher says, well, I shouldn't say that. When a Bible-believing preacher says a story from the Bible, he doesn't mean like a fairy tale. He's not talking about a fable. He's not talking about a parable necessarily. There are parables in the Bible, but Christ makes it very clear when it's a parable and there's a moral to the story. But I want you to understand, I believe that this story of the feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes is absolute fact. I believe that with all my heart. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, that God gave us the Word. And God is not a man that can lie. And God cannot lie. And so if He's giving us His Word, we know it to be absolute fact and to be true. I also believe in the preservation of the Bible. And so many people say, well, I believe that God inspired the originals. Listen, God's not going to inspire something that He's not going to preserve or keep. I believe with all my heart we have the absolute, 100% unadulterated Word of God in our hands today, because God can keep His Word. God would not inspire something He would not preserve, and He would not preserve something He had not inspired. It just doesn't make any sense. I believe in the veracity of God. I believe that God is always telling the truth. And so we can trust in this story as absolute fact today. And so as we look at it today, we see in verse 31, the Bible says, "And He said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And then when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Let's pray together. Father, I need your help today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen me and help me to preach the message you've laid upon my heart. Father, it's just a simple message. And I pray, Lord, that the simplicity would just take the word of God and apply it to our hearts. And may the Holy Spirit of God teach us and help us today. Father, help us to have learn these lessons that were laid out for the disciples. And Father, I pray that you just help us to take these lessons and apply them to our lives and use them in a very pointed way this year. About reaching lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing souls saved. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would just take over this service now and speak through me. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples had been very busy. They've been ministering to thousands of people, and as they ministered to them, I can imagine that it weared upon them. They were getting tired. The Lord Jesus Christ was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. You'll remember that he came beside a well once and he said, "I thirst." There was times where he was beaten and near the end of his life and he felt that pain. And there was times he was tired and his feet were sore, and he went through all those things like we did. He was tempted like a man, the Bible says. And he felt what the what just being tired and worn out was all about. And he sensed that his disciples were also tired. And so the Bible says he constrained them. He said, "Let's get into this ship and let's go away privately. Let's have a time to rest. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." You just need some time. You need a little bit of rest. "For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." I mean, they were so busy, they didn't even time. You've got busy days like that, haven't you? Or you just got so busy, all of a sudden it's 2 or 3 in the afternoon, and you realize, "I haven't even eaten anything today. I've just been so busy, just the time has gotten away from me, and all of a sudden it just kind of hits you, doesn't it? You're tired and you're hungry." Well, that's kind of what the disciples were feeling about. But I don't think it was just this day. It's probably been piling up on them for a while now, and they've been getting tired and weak. And so the Lord Jesus Christ beckons them, and they come apart. And as a matter of fact, as they got into that ship and they began to cross this little body of water, the Bible says the people saw them departing, and many knew him. And so they ran afoot thither out of all the cities and outwent them. So the lake couldn't have been that big, could it? Because the Bible says, you just imagine, if you could get satellite imagery. Now, I know they didn't have that 2,000 years ago. But if you could fly over with a helicopter, if you could see this whole scene unfolding, here you would have the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, and they would be ministering on one side of this body of water, and there'd be thousands of people. And the Lord says, "All right, we've ministered, we've healed, we've taught, we've preached the gospel, we've seen people saved. It's time for us to take a little break, fellas." So they got into the ship, and you'd see this ship begin to go across the water, and you'd see people just like ants running all the way around that lake and coming from other cities and gathering on the other side. And the Bible says they outwent them, or they beat them there. I mean, so the lake couldn't have been that big.
But I imagine as they went around the body of water and they began to spread word of what people in the cities on the hills and things would be looking down. You understand when there's a body of water, there's always villages around it. That was their livelihood. And so they'd say, what's going on? What's with those masses of people? And, well, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the healer, the great physician. And so the people began to gather steam. I imagine more people gathered. And finally, when Jesus got out of the other side of the boat, there were thousands of people all over again. There was just no time to rest, was there? The whole purpose was we need a little rest and we need a time apart. We need time just to have something to eat. So let's get in the boat and let's take some time and we'll find a private place. The Bible says they went away privately. There was no sort of rest for the Lord. There was no rest for His disciples. And the Bible says, I want you to notice, and the title of our message today is Lessons for Disciples. You know, each one of us is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm a convert. The Bible never said go out and make converts. It said go out and make disciples. You see, a convert is one who has changed his mind and trusted Christ. But a disciple is one that is following Jesus Christ and learning of Him. It's not just a change in behavior. It's a change in lifestyle. You know, how many of you ever gone to your doctor and your doctor says, well, you need to make some lifestyle changes? Yeah, you ever heard that? That's the key words nowadays. No, don't lie to me. You've all heard that. Because I know almost all of us need to make some lifestyle changes, amen? They say, well, cut out the coffee. Cut out the fats. My doctor told me, he says, when you get a piece of meat, he says, it should be no bigger than the palm of your hand. Brother Cahill, I need your hands, amen? And he says, it should be no more than that thick. I said, what am I supposed to put that on a cracker? I mean, come on. Lifestyle changes. In other words, it's not good just to do it. I mean, going to Swiss Chalet for lunch and having a salad is not going to help you unless you make some lifestyle changes. Unless it's something you adopt into your daily routine. And see, a disciple is more than just being a convert. A disciple is more than just being a Christian by name. A disciple is one that has given their life to following the Lord Jesus Christ and applying His teachings to their lives and saying, I'm going to do whatever I can to propagate the gospel and reach the lost for Jesus Christ. That's a disciple. And that's what we are to be. And the Lord Jesus Christ took these 12 disciples, these first disciples, and He put them in a boat and He begins to teach them some lessons and He tells them, pray frankly, we need some rest. We need to get something to eat. But the Bible gives us a different story. In verse 31, in verse 32, the Bible says, they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw him departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, and I believe it's saying he came out of the boat, when Jesus came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. I want you to notice the first lesson for disciples today is that the Lord Jesus Christ was consumed with service. He was consumed with service. When he was 12 years old, he said, it must be about my Father's business. You understand, it's not wrong to rest. It's not wrong to take some time off. It's not wrong to eat. Obviously, we need to eat. We need nourishment. But the Lord Jesus Christ never put his personal needs above the needs of others. He was consumed with these people. He was consumed with doing His Father's will. He was consumed with reaching the lost. And He saw these people. The Bible says He was moved with compassion upon them because they were sheep having no shepherd. You know, there's such an emphasis today and there's such a push today to have more time off. Isn't that true? We go to our employer, well, can I have this time off and can I have this time off? And, you know, all these unions and things are negotiating their contracts and they want full-time pay for part-time hours. And it's all about how much money can I make with the little bit of work I can do. Really, that's what it's all about. Matter of fact, didn't Dalton McGinty get elected on his last platform because he was going to implement Family Day, another day off with pay? What's it say about us as a nation when we start every year with a paid day off? Amen.
Why are we so excited about 2013? We're going to celebrate by making my employer pay me to lay around and sleep all day. I mean, what ethic of work does that speak of us as a nation? But most nations do it. But that's isn't that what we're about today? Well, you know, I need more time off. I need time for this. I need time for that. Listen, if you will balance your time properly, I want to promise you, you will have time for everything if you will put God first in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ made that example to the disciples, and God echoes it in Ecclesiastes when he said there is a time for every purpose under heaven. There is time. But I'm here to tell you, if you put other things first in your life before the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will suffer greatly. But when you make the Lord a priority of your life and you put him first, you will see rewards. You will see God bless, and you'll see God take care of all the other needs, and he'll give you exactly what you need. The Bible says that 6 days shall a man work, and one day shall he rest. I want you to notice something about the Lord Jesus Christ's service in this instance. First of all, it was an important time to minister. It really was. Thousands of people had come from all over this lakeshore, and they'd come down to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, and it was so important. But let me ask you this. What if the Lord Jesus had come out of the boat and he looked at them and he said, "You know what? I just need some rest. Would you go away for a couple days? Would you just give us some time? The disciples are tired and hungry." You know, people don't understand that, do they? You know, there's some young college men here. I'm here to tell you, when people need you, they need you. If you're ever going to be in the ministry one day, you need to learn that. It doesn't matter if it's 2 a.m. and the phone rings for a hospital call. Listen, it doesn't matter if it's the middle of your vacation. If somebody dies, you go to the funeral. I'm here to tell you, that's just the way ministry works. But you know, that's not just for pastors, that's for disciples. When we have a heart for people and we have a compassion for people, we will lay aside our personal schedules and understand this is an important opportunity to minister to somebody. I need to be there. I need to help if I can. Not only was it an important time, it was a critical time to minister. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, it tells us the very same story of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes feeding the 5,000, or over the 5,000 as a matter of fact. And it says that not only did he sit them down and preach to them and feed them, the Bible says he healed their sicknesses. Do you know that every day in this world, 1 out of 113 people die? Do you know that? 1 out of 113 people die every day. Now, how many people are here today? At least double that. Does that mean that 2 are going to die in this room today? Well, not necessarily, because that takes into account all the plagues and the floods and the natural disasters and the plane crashes and bombings and wars and things like that. I understand. But you know that if we were in a church in maybe India or Africa, we could look around this room and say, yeah, maybe 2 will die today because of disease and sickness, unclean water, parasites, things like that. 1 in 113 people die every single day. Now, that statistic, by the way, is just for Canada. Just for Canada. We're not talking about third world nations. We're not talking about places where they don't have food or water or... We haven't had a war here on a Canadian soil in quite a while. I don't remember a terrorist attack here, do you? We have a plane crash once in a while, or a train derailment, or something that kills 30, 40, 100 people at a time. But 1 in 113 people die every single day. Now let me ask you, do you think the statistics are probably a little bit higher in a hospital? If you were to go down to Norfolk General, if you were to go to any hospital in the area and you were to check out the statistics, they might say, well, you know what, we probably have 5 out of 100 die every day. Because they're already sick. They already have disease. They've had they're already here because they're 95 years old and at the end of their life. If you were to go to a nursing home, do you think the statistic would be higher? Likely. They might say, we have 4 or 5 out of 100 every day that pass away. Because they're here for that purpose. Now let me ask you, the people that came to meet Jesus, do you think the statistic might have been higher?
They lived 2,000 years ago before the medicine that we have today. They didn't have the hospitals that we have. They didn't have the doctors with the expertise that we have. As a matter of fact, the people that came with the purpose of being healed, a lot of them. So they already had diseases and sickness. And you say, what are you trying to push here? I'm trying to tell you this. It was critical that the Lord Jesus Christ minister to these people, because out of the thousands that were there, the next day maybe 10, maybe 15 or 20 would have been dead. Because they came to meet the Master. It was critical. You know, we need to understand that we need to be consumed with service for our Lord. Because though we may not have the power to go out and lay hands on somebody and heal them, we do have the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're lost and never dying souls that are going off to a Christless eternity that need Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. It's a critical time to minister. It's a critical time to preach the gospel. Yeah, you know, we get so caught up with this social gospel stuff. And listen, I'm not against that. I think we ought to help people. But the most important thing we can do for anybody is give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let them know about a Savior that loves them, that died for them, that paid the price for their sins. You know, I wonder what we could do if we were consumed with ministry. Consumed with serving Jesus Christ. The Lord's focus was to do the work of His Father, and He did it tirelessly. John chapter 4, He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." He was consumed with ministry. I want you to notice, secondly, He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. The Bible says in verse 34, And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Lamentations chapter 3, the prophet says this, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." And that is brought to life in the passage here that we see the Lord Jesus Christ came out, and when He saw the people, He saw how many people were limping and how many people were laid on cots and how many people were white with leprosy and how many were just lost in their sins and how many were filled with demons. And He saw those people, and the Bible says, and instantly He was moved with compassion. Listen, the heart of God is a heart of compassion. Oh, that we, the Holy Spirit, would just plant that in our hearts. That we'd have compassion for the lost. You know, we have seen many acts of compassion at Bethel Baptist Church, and I'm thankful for that. As a pastor, it's so fun to see. We have seen that all of Prince Edward Island was covered with John and Romans because one family had compassion. We saw another family, nobody knows this, but when Aslan Kretzman passed away, missionary Matt and Alana Kretzman's little girl, when she died, a family in this church came to me and they paid for the entire funeral and for my wife and I to fly down and rent a car and go to the funeral and represent the church. That's because a family had compassion. We've seen the compassion of God's people move when we begin to talk about Saskatchewan in such a short time. And by the way, I'm going to tell you, my faith was small. After about a month, I saw the offerings and I said, okay, maybe we're tapped out. Maybe everybody's given all they can. And in the month of December, God pushed it over to the top. And we've seen another 10,000 come in. And we're just almost on the brink. We haven't even got the final count yet, but we might already be there. I don't know. But we're almost there to reach every home in Saskatchewan with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People were moved with compassion. And I'm so thankful for a church that has compassion. I've witnessed a church rally time and again around people that have been battling cancer and other diseases and show compassion on those people. But let me say this. Let's not just be internal. Let's not just our projects consume us. Let's think about the lost of Norfolk County. Let's remember our Saturation Saturdays and let's get busy for the Lord and have compassion upon the lost. When you go in the grocery store and you look around, listen, every single person in there is either saved or they're lost. Do you have compassion on them? Sometimes the easiest thing we can do is write a check. But can we go out and handle the gospel track? Can we share the gospel? Next Sunday is our Worker Sunday. And I'm going to be sharing a challenge with you about... I'm not real big on themes. I don't really like themes. I think sometimes they're constraining. But I want to give you a challenge instead. I want to lay a burden at your feet. And I hope for 2013 that will be our theme. And if our theme is going to be anything this year, it'll be this. Let's talk about Jesus. Amen? let's talk about Jesus. And I'm going to challenge you with a message, but it's going to be to this end, that I've already talked to the staff and the deacons about it at our Christmas dinner, that everyone in this church will win another person to Christ. And not just win them to Christ, but get them into church and bring them down the aisle and see them baptized and added to the church. May it be our goal to reproduce ourselves this year simply by talking about Jesus. That ought to be our goal, every one of us. Yeah, we talk about building programs and we talk about all these. Listen, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a building program because we need a building program? Instead of build it and they will come. Let's get them in and then we'll build it. Amen. Build it because we need it. And when you need it, by the way, God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory. So let's have that compassion. Let's get out and reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Focus our eyes on the Savior and see if He doesn't give you a greater concern for the lost. He was consumed with ministry. He was moved with compassion. He was filled with God's power. I told you it was going to be simple. These are all lessons for these disciples, weren't they? They're all things. The Lord challenged them a little bit, didn't He? He says, well, go ahead and feed them. They're hungry, feed them. Well, how are we going to go buy 200 penny worth of bread and feed all these people? The Lord must have just went, oh, man, these guys again. All right, sit them all down. I'll show you how to do it here. Sit them down in hundreds and in fifties. Why do you suppose the Lord did that? Because He wanted the disciples to know exactly how many He was about to feed. He wanted them to see how big His God was. And so the Bible says He sat them all down in ranks of fifties and hundreds. And by God's power, I want you to notice some verses here. When the day was now far spent, I'm in verse 35. His disciples came unto Him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away. And so they did, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto Him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And go and see. And when they knew, they say, five and two fishes. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. When He had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, look at the next phrase. He looked up to heaven. He looked up to heaven. Now, I looked up that word look. I wanted to find out, does that mean something special I'm missing? Was it just like one of those Catholic postcards you see with Jesus looking up like this? You know, I don't think so. I wanted to know what it meant. That word looked means to receive sight. Isn't that an odd word to use right there? Jesus didn't receive sight. But it also means not only to receive sight, but to have your eyes opened or to have something unveiled. So in other words, when Jesus looked up, He didn't just look up, He saw something. Amen? Because that's what the word means. It doesn't just mean He went, like, you know, all those postcards you see and those fancy paintings where He's looking up and His mouth's open and He's glowing and all the rest. But actually, when He looked up by faith, He saw something. Something was unveiled to Him. He knew that God was about to work. The Bible says He didn't call upon anybody else, but He called upon the Lord. The Bible says He looked up and He blessed. Now, by the way, Jesus is the only one that this could be said about. Now, you know that you have the ability to be a blessing to somebody else, right? Do you know that? Amen? Three people are blessings. Amen. You can be a blessing to somebody else. Now, I've said this kind of in jest before, but somebody will say, well, Pastor, would you bless the meal? I can't bless the meal. I can ask God to bless the meal. But I don't have the power to bless the meal. I don't have the power to make the meal happy. I can't do that. But I can ask God to bless it. You see, the Lord, the Bible says, Jesus blessed it. He said, how could He do that? Because He was filled with the power of God. And He looked to the heavens and He blessed the meal. So what is the point? I'm trying to say this, that if we're going to do anything that counts for Jesus Christ, we got to be filled with the power of God. That's the overwhelming theme of Scripture. To be filled with the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. To go forth in the Spirit. To preach in the Spirit. That's what we need to do. And allow the Spirit of God to do the work. You say, preacher, how are you going to build the church? I'm not going to build the church. The Holy Spirit's going to build the church because Christ said, I will build my church. And the Holy Spirit's going to place people in His church. Well, what are you doing to build the church? I'm just preaching the gospel. We're just supposed to be witnessing the lost souls. We're just supposed to be sowing seed. Christ will build His church. That's His job. That's what we're supposed to. And so we need to get that focus back. We need to understand that if we're going to do anything for God, we had better be filled with God's power. The entire unfolding of these events happened because Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God. You know, the disciples, their first thought when they were faced with a problem was, let's figure it out. Let's send them home. There's villages around here. They can go buy bread. Jesus said, no, I'm going to look up to my Father and I'm going to bless what we have. Listen, when you're filled with God's power, your first thought is to lay it down at the feet of an all-sufficient, almighty God. Is that what your first thought is when you have a problem? It ought to be. Be filled with the Spirit of God. So he was filled with God's power. And finally today, the lesson he had for the disciples is this. He was just teaching them something. What was he teaching? The first thing he taught them was opportunities may be fleeting. Opportunities may be fleeting. Souls are more important than leisure. How many lost and dying souls slip into a Christless eternity just because we're lazy? A friend of mine didn't come to church one Wednesday night, and he was always very faithful. He was a deacon. And I thought, well, he must be sick or something. So I gave him a call the next day, and I just said, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm doing just fine. He says, I didn't make it to church last night. I was just about to call you. He says, I was on my way out the door, and he says, the neighbor lady was out trimming on her hedges. And she says, where are you going, all dressed up? And I said, well, I'm off to church. And he says, I didn't say anything else, and I opened my car door, and I got my car, and the Holy Spirit hit me. And he says, the Holy Spirit said this to my heart. You could tell her how to be saved if you wanted to. He says, so I shut the car off. I said a little prayer. I got back out of the car. He said, I led her to the Lord. I got to baptize Diana, and she's still a member of Faith Baptist Church today. She's still going faithfully, last I heard. Because a fellow said, you know, I need to lay aside my schedule for a moment. I want to go to prayer meeting. I want to hear the Bible. I want to learn. I want to get with God's people. It's his passion to be at church. He said, but I have to lay aside my schedule because there's a lost and dying soul right here, right now, that if I don't share the gospel with, they're going to lose out. I heard Dr. R.B. Ouellette tell a similar story. He was preaching in a meeting, and I heard him tell, and he said he was going to a gym one night, and he was just going in for a quick workout, and he was on his way back to teach a class at the church. And so he had this workout, and he was on his way out, and he saw two fellows sitting on a bench, and he handed them a gospel tract, and he just said, here, fellas, here's something to read while you're sitting there. And he headed to his car, and he said the Holy Spirit hit him. And he turned around, and he began to talk to those men. He led them both to the Lord. But he says, how many times have I just walked on by? I thought my schedule is more important. The Lord Jesus Christ with this lesson today was trying to teach his disciples that opportunities may be fleeting. Today is the day of salvation. Preach the gospel. Another lesson he was trying to teach is to truly do the work of the gospel ministry. We must have the heart of God. That's a heart of compassion. We must care about the lost. We must care about those that are going to a Christless eternity. The story is told of Jonah in the Bible. And Jonah was to go and preach to a wicked city. He didn't want to go, so he headed in a different direction, got in the ship and tried to flee. And you'll notice that some things are said that Jonah says while he's in the belly of that whale. And I'm still trying to straighten it out. I'm not sure what to make of it all. But he says that his soul descended to the depths of hell. Now, was he literally saying he saw hell or just felt like hell? But isn't it interesting that when that whale spit him up, he began to preach like he never preached before? Maybe it's because he got a glimpse of hell. He got a glimpse of the place that lost people go when they die. Boy, that'd wake us up, wouldn't it? What if Jonah really did see hell? What if we could get a glimpse of hell? And hear the souls crying, the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Would that give us a heart of compassion? Oh, we need the heart of God. He was also teaching his disciples that God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. You see, why would Jesus take up the baskets? Why wouldn't he just let these people take the leftovers home with them? They could probably use it. They were hanging out in the desert. I mean, maybe they needed another meal later on. But he took up 12 baskets. Because I think he was teaching the disciples, God shall supply all your need. Each one of you can have a basket. If you'll just prioritize your life and put souls first. Put the ministry first. Put God first. God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. And he was also teaching his disciples we must be filled with God's power if we're to accomplish anything for Christ. You know, God's church is to be a mighty moving army. We are to move in the power of God and the Spirit of God. We ought to be a presence in this world that is unstoppable. And yet we're often feeble and marginalized. Pushed to the outskirts of society. People think we're crazy on the stands that we take on the Word of God. That our ideas are outdated. Friends, what we need is a fresh dose of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God that when we take the stands, the world will look at us and say, you know, they must have something because they got God's presence. That they see a difference in us. But it's going to come by a people that are moved with compassion and moved with the power of God and get on their faces before God in prayer. If we're going to do anything for God, we must have His power. Let's pray together today. Father, help us to understand Your Word and speak to our hearts. We thank You for the example of Christ and the lessons for disciples. Help us, Lord, to be also consumed with service. Help us, Lord, to put Jesus Christ first in our lives. The work of the Father is the first and foremost thing. Help us to be moved with compassion. Help us to be filled with God's power. Father, help us to learn these lessons today that we might go out and reach a lost and dying world. Speak to our hearts during this invitation time, we pray. Father, we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.